Fire! Someone say fire! Someone say fire! Hallelujah! God is good all the time. Amen. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Amen. We welcome everybody to our resurrection party. We're glad that you're here today with us. And I've been blessed by the worship and Brother James' testimony and Brother Art's spoken word. And I was thinking when James talked about a parolee, I said, I don't know who he's talking about. I ain't on parole. I don't know. That might be somebody else. But I got off parole a long time ago. Again, we welcome everybody here today. My name is Brian, and I get to serve as the pastor of Chapel of Change. And we want to encourage you, if you don't have a church home, we invite you to come back and to explore and to participate in what God is doing at Chapel of Change. You will find out that God is moving in a special way at Chapel of Change. Does anybody agree with that today, that God is moving in a special way at Chapel of Change? If you become part of Chapel of Change, I can guarantee you a couple things. Number one, you will learn the Bible. You will learn the Bible. We teach and preach the Bible at Chapel of Change. We believe that there's power in the Word of God. Amen. Does anybody believe with that? We believe that there's power. If you come and explore what God is doing at Chapel of Change, you will grow in your faith here. Amen. You will grow in your faith here. You will be a part of God's family. You'll be a part of God's family. And today, as God's family, we join millions of other people in celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen. Yes, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the greatest victory ever established. It is the greatest comeback story in history. It is the day that time stood still. Even today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ stops traffic. Amen. Jesus is the most influential person in all of history, and he don't even have a Facebook. He's not on social media. Amen. But he still grabs people's hearts. Amen. And he still uses people to bring down his kingdom today. And we want to let you know that God is developing an army of believers in our generation. And he's anointing us to go forth and bring the kingdom down. This is the day, the resurrection is the day that Jesus conquered death and hell and sin. And he put the crown back on our heads. This is the day that Jesus was crowned as king, and he put the crown back on our heads. When God originally created man, he created man with the crown on his head. I've been saying that because I want you to get this in your spirit. If you don't know what you lost, you'll never go back to pick it up. When God created us in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, he originally created us with a crown. For the Bible says in Psalms 8:5 that God made us a little lower than the angels and crowned us with glory and honor. If you saw that moment in which God crowned Adam and Eve, your life will never be the same. If you saw that moment and then you compare it to your life right now, you'll be like, man, I am missing out. God originally created mankind to rule on earth. He originally created mankind for dominion. We were designed originally to be royal ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's what God created us to be in the beginning. That was God's original plan for you and I. But sin knocked the crown off of our head. Sin and the devil knocked the crown off of our head, and the devil jacked us for our crown. Break that down in the LBC right there. The devil jacked us for our crown, took it away from us. In fact, we handed it over. He snatched our crown. He began to feed us with lies and sickness and disease and brokenness, carried off carried us off into POW status, prisoners of war. You wonder why the world is messed up right now? It is because of sin and the devil. Because we allowed him to take over our dominion. We allowed him to take from us what God gave us. That's why the world is messed up. But Jesus. Someone say, but Jesus. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus conquered the devil and he conquered sin and he puts our crown back on our heads. Now we can live again. Now we can be free again. Now we can get back to God's original plan. Listen to me, Chapel of Change. And for those of you who are studying with us through these Sundays for this Royal Revolution, you need to understand that the resurrection is the new Genesis. Think about that. What do I mean by that? Well, through Jesus' death and resurrection, he relaunches the kingdom of God and puts us back to where God had us in Genesis. And he reclaims our authority. He reclaims our position. He reclaims our honor. And now Jesus says, all heaven and all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, you go and make disciples out of all nations. You go lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You go and speak in new tongues. You go and be filled with my Holy Spirit. I'm making you again ambassadors for the kingdom of God. The resurrection is the new Genesis. We come full circle, my brothers and sisters. The end result, the end goal was not to take us to heaven. That was not the end result. That was a byproduct. That was a blessing of the kingdom of God. No, the goal was to bring heaven down to earth. That's why Jesus prayed, thy will be done, thy kingdom, thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as what? As it is where? In heaven. This is the Royal Revolution. This is about King Jesus confronting and overthrowing the kingdom of darkness. It's about King Jesus multiplying himself in the lives of believers. And Jesus turned around and told somebody one day, he said, the kingdom of God is within you, meaning the kingdom of God must break out within you first before it breaks out around you. And his resurrection relaunches the kingdom of God. And now we can go back to our original, God's original plan. We can go back and we can live and we can be all that God has called us to be. Anybody excited about being all that God has called you to be? Anybody excited about being all that God has called you to be? Anybody excited about taking back what the devil stole from you? Anybody excited about fulfilling your purpose in Christ? Anybody excited about just serving the Lord? Anybody excited about God using you? I'm telling you, the moment you wake up, you come alive. When you understand what you were born for and created for, there's nothing, there's no better fulfillment than when you live in what you're created to be. I want us this morning, as we look at the Word of God, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to kind of wrap our thoughts around just three verses this morning. Going to be our foundational text. And I'm going to read them out of the NIV version. I'm going to put it up on the screen. But I want this to be our foundation for our time together this morning. And I want to answer the question. I want to answer the question. What does the resurrection prove? What does the resurrection prove? Why does the resurrection matter? Right? Why does it matter? Why is it so important that Jesus got up out of the grave and the Father rolled the stone away? Why does it even matter that Jesus rose from the grave? I want to answer the question this morning, what does the resurrection prove? And we're going to use 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3 as our launch pad. When everybody's there, say amen. Amen. Make sure when you come to Chapel Change, you bring a Bible. or your phone that has the Bible on it. Listen to what it says. It says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel. Someone say gospel. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. I want you to notice that you don't just hear the gospel. That's the start. The start is to hear the gospel, but you're to receive the gospel. Just because you hear something doesn't necessarily mean you receive something. You got to take possession of the gospel. You got to receive the gospel. You got to take ownership of the gospel. And when you receive the gospel, then you got to learn how to stand on the gospel. You got to learn how to stand. Some of you are in the phase of hearing the gospel, and that's fine because it starts with hearing the gospel, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But then once you hear the gospel, you need to receive the gospel. And then as you receive the gospel, you need to learn how to stand on the gospel. You can't stand on your mama all your life. That's a word for somebody right there. You got to learn how to take your stand. He says, by this gospel, someone say gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. So you hear it, you receive it, you stand on it, but then you got to hold firmly to it. You can't let the devil snatch your crown again. You can't let the devil snatch your crown again. You got to hold firmly to this word. You got another chance, my sister. You got another chance, my brother. Don't blow it. You got to hold firmly. So the implication is, if you need to hold firmly to something, the implication is there's going to be someone or something trying to get you to let go. Did you catch that? Are you up? The implication, if he tells you to hold firmly to something, that the implication is there's going to come something or someone into your life that is going to tempt you to let go. Touch your neighbor and say, don't let go. Don't let go. But to hold firmly to this word, for you know that it's only the word of God that's going to change you and save you and transform you. It says, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Verse 3. I'm going to put it up on the screen. Verse 3 says, for what I received, I passed on to you as a first importance. By the way, all the brothers and sisters that are in ministry training, right? You will never effectively teach something you have not learned yourself. I want to say that again. All the brothers and sisters that are in ministry training, you will never effectively teach something that you have not learned or applied to your life yourself. Now, you're going to try. You're going to try to do it. We all do that, but oftentimes it falls to the ground unless you put it into practice yourself. You can only give what you received. He says, for what I received, I passed on to you. And here's another lesson for all the people in ministry is, don't be stingy with the gospel. Don't be stingy with what God is doing in your life. Don't be stingy with how God has blessed you. If God gave you something, it is not just for you. It's for you to give it away. He said, what I received, I passed on. That's the way of the kingdom. That's how God gets his things and everything from God around everywhere else. He breaks out the kingdom through you. It don't just come like a vision out of the sky and just pop up at your work. No, God went to your work through you. God went to your school through you. God went into that home through you. You got to give what God has given you. And the crazy thing in the kingdom of God, if you give away what God has given you, he will multiply it in your hands. He will multiply. That's just the crazy thing. I can't even explain that to you. That's just how it is in the kingdom of God. When you give away what God has given you, he will multiply it. In fact, I would dare tell you that if you want to receive something from God, learn to give it away first. Think about that. That don't even make sense in the natural mind. How can you give away something that you don't have? I don't know. Just do it. If you want to receive something, if you want to receive love, more love, you better show love to somebody else. You cannot reap what you don't plant. Some of us want to reap from God, and we ain't never plant it. And then when it never comes, we blame God. God, see, but you never plant it. For I received what I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins. Someone say sins. According to the scriptures. I want you to notice that. He didn't just die, right? He died according to the scriptures. I shared this morning, I shared on Friday night, I'm going to share it again. The devil may have a scheme, but God has a plan. The devil may have a scheme, but God has a plan. I love the revelation that while the soldiers thought they were mocking Jesus and clowning Jesus when they put that crown of thorns on him, they weren't actually clowning him. They were in reality crowning him. I love that revelation. I can't get away from that. All along, I thought they were mocking him. No, you weren't mocking him. God was using you and you didn't even know it. Ain't that how God works? He uses our enemies to bless us. You wouldn't be nothing right now if it hadn't been for somebody who came against you and you cried out to God and then you experienced the power of God in your life. You wouldn't be nothing without your testimony. You wouldn't be nothing. I admit that myself. Like, if I didn't have my testimony, ain't nobody would be calling me up to speak. What do I got to offer? I ain't got nothing to offer. But it's what I went through and what God saved me from, which gives me power. It gives me influence. It gives me a sense of destiny, right? That the devil thought he was scheming against me, but God turned it around and fulfilled his plan for me. That's crazy. That don't even make natural sense. And guess what? You ain't got to understand it for God to actually do it. You do a lot of things today that you don't even understand. You use that phone in your hand, and I bet you don't even understand half of what that phone could do. I don't know who that's for, because somebody's trying to understand God. You ain't going to understand God, nor is he going to let you to understand him. You better just believe and step out in faith. But he said he died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. Look at it again. He says, according to the scriptures. He wanted you to get that right there. According to the scriptures. I want to answer the question, what does the resurrection prove? What does it prove? What does it prove? And I just got two simple answers for you. They may be simple, but they're powerful. And they will help you if you can grasp it. Number one, the resurrection proves that the gospel is good. Someone say good. It proves that the gospel is good. Listen to the scripture again. I'm going to repeat it. It says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received on and which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. Now, I want you to get this. I want you to get this. Jesus Christ came down from heaven to give us the gospel. I want you to think about that for a second. Because the very fact that he left his throne and glory in heaven to come down to this broken and messed up world to give us the gospel indicates how valuable the gospel really is. Does that make sense? If Jesus left his glory in heaven and he comes down to this world to give us the gospel, then the gospel must be something important. Can I get an amen? When you study the ministry of Jesus, you'll learn in Luke 4:43, Jesus said, I must preach the gospel of the kingdom. He said, I must. That's what I came down to do. That was my mission. I come to give the world the gospel. I want you to get this up because it points to how important the gospel is. Because if the gospel is that important that Jesus left his throne, then we need to answer the question, what is the gospel? If you don't know what the gospel is, you're missing out. If you don't understand what the gospel is, you're missing out. If you haven't received the gospel, you are missing out. If you haven't learned to stand on the gospel, you are missing out. For it is the gospel why Jesus left heaven to come and give it to us. So I want to give you some basic elements and thoughts on what the gospel is. I want to give you some handles on the gospel so you understand what it is. Now, you could write books on the definition of the gospel. There are books. Like, I could spend, 39 months teaching you about the gospel. So we don't have time to give you the long explanation of the gospel. I need to kind of break it down to its lowest kind of common denominator so that we could understand it and you could walk away today with a basic understanding of the gospel. Now, what I want to do is I want to give you the broad definition of the gospel, and then I'm going to give you the narrow definition of the gospel. The narrow, are you following along? I'm going to give you the broad, which is kind of the wide definition, and then I'm going to give you the narrow definition of the gospel. I'm gonna give you the broad definition in case, like, if you had all day long to learn about the gospel, you would take the broad definition. If you were on a bus, or if you were on a bus bench and the bus was coming and somebody wanted you to explain the gospel and you only had 5 seconds to explain it to them, then there's the narrow gospel that you pop out of your pocket and you give it to them and you get on with your life. Are you following along? Here's the broad definition. The broad definition is the good news of the availability of the king and the kingdom. Here's the gospel. This is the broad one. It is the good news of the availability of the king and the kingdom. King Jesus is available to us. King Jesus is available to you. He's available to you. The kingdom of God is available to you. The kingdom of God is available to you. The king is available to you, and the kingdom is available to you. That is a total package right there. That's a premier package. That's not a low budget package. The king and the kingdom are available to you. And in the kingdom, there's salvation. In the kingdom, there is family. In the kingdom, there's healing. In the kingdom, there's purpose. In the kingdom, there's wholeness. In the kingdom, there's deliverance. In the kingdom, there's fulfillment. In the kingdom, there's peace. In the kingdom, there's joy. In the kingdom, there's love. In the kingdom, there is everything you ever needed in life is in the kingdom. You do not have to look anymore places. The kingdom of God is so valuable that Jesus said in Matthew 13:45, he says the kingdom is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one very precious pearl, he went away, sold all that he had, and he bought it. That's how valuable the kingdom of God is. He said it's so valuable that he gave up everything he had just to possess the kingdom. Gave up everything, sold his home, sold his jewelry, sold everything. He said, I don't want nothing from stopping me from getting this kingdom because it's so valuable. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? The disciples were arguing about worldly goods one day, and they were worried about if they were going to get fed or not. And the kingdom is so important that Jesus turned around in Matthew 6:33. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. That's how important the kingdom is. There's nothing that compares to the kingdom of God. It's so valuable that Jesus left his glory in heaven to come down to this broken world to make it available for you and I. It's the broad definition of the kingdom. Now, let me give you the narrow definition of the kingdom. The narrow definition of the kingdom. If you didn't have time to explain everything, if you were on that bus bench and the bus was coming and somebody said, listen, there's something different about you. There's a glow about you that I need what you got. There's something different. What is different about you? Here's the narrow definition of the kingdom or the gospel. It is the good news that Jesus died for our sin and rose again that we might become God's family. This is the narrow definition of the gospel. In theological terms, this is the bare minimum. This is the bare minimum. In fact, I suggest to you, this is the front door to the kingdom. You cannot enter into the kingdom until you submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You cannot enter into the kingdom until you believe in your heart that God, that Jesus died for your sins and that the Father rose him again on the third day for you and I, that we can become part of the family of God. Think about that. God has always desired a family. Do you know why many of the families are messed up in the United States today? I really believe it's because the devil knows that God cherishes families. He cherishes families. And so the devil goes after the families because he wants to go after God. Do you know the very first thing that God did in the garden? He created a family with Adam and Eve. He created a family. I can't even wrap my mind around how our sovereign king wants a family. He wants a family. And Jesus Christ died and he rose from the grave that we might become the family of God. That's praiseworthy. He dealt with our sins. He dealt with our brokenness so that we can become the family of God. And now we can live again. Now we can breathe again. Now we can get back to what we were designed to do. Touch your neighbor and say, get back. Get back. Stop. Get back. Yeah. Stop messing around with things that really don't matter. Get back to what you were designed to do. So, number one, the resurrection proves that the gospel is good. But here's my final thought. The resurrection proves that God's word is good. Proves that God's word is good. Listen again to verse 2. It says, Jesus was raised on the third day according to the scripture. What is the scripture? The scripture is the word of God. God prophesied and spoke that the Messiah would be crucified and that he would die and that on the third day he would rise again. This didn't take God by surprise. Even Jesus said in John chapter 2, verse 19, he said, destroy this temple, speaking of his body, and I will rise it again in 3 days. That's what Jesus said. Basically told him, he said, listen, take your best shot. Take your best shot. Because I'm going to rise again in three days. Jesus spoke of his resurrection. And the resurrection proves that God can be trusted. It proves that God can be relied on. The good news, this is good news because this world is full of shaky things and shaky people. If you can't say amen, say ouch. It's full of shaky things and shaky people. And we can trust God. I come to church this morning to let you know that you can trust God. You can rely on God. You can count on God. You can lean on God. You can trust God for your life. You can trust God for your husband. You can trust God for your kids. Some of you are worrying about your kids. You can trust God for your kids. The Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie, nor is he a son of man that he should repent. The Bible says in Psalms 9, verse 10, it says, those who know your name trust in you. Anybody know Jesus today? It says, those who know your name trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Jeremiah 29:11. This is one of my favorite promises that God spoke to me in the midst of my craziness, in the midst of my darkness. God spoke this word to me, and I want to speak it to you. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Man, that's good news right there. See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that God's word is good. Many of y'all come from the street, so you know if your word is good, you are good. Y'all don't mess with nobody whose word is not good. I want to brag on God for a moment. I shared my testimony last night in the city of Whittier, and we had a praise party over there. And I'll never forget that after I was sentenced to life in prison and I begin to start my prison sentence, I'll never forget I was in a cell. I'm going to show you a picture of me in a cell. And that's my prison ID. And I just got sentenced to life in prison, and I began to study the Bible. You know, I began to learn to pray. And I share this often, but I want to brag on God for a moment, because in the darkest moment of my life, God gave me a promise. He gave me a promise. When I was in that cell, that's a cell in prison right there. I know it looks nice, but it's really dirty. By the way, that's my wife's picture on the side right there. Have you ever noticed that? You seen that before? And by the way, underneath my wife right there is my books. And that's a calendar too. My goodness, I don't know why I put a calendar on that. I didn't. See, we always try to put a timing on God. You can't put a timing on God. How am I going to have a cow? I'm serving a life sentence. I'm barely starting a life sentence. What was I thinking, Pastor Terry, at that moment? Y'all better just rip that calendar. That's a word for somebody. Rip that calendar up right now. Stop checking your clock. Learn to trust in Him. Learn to trust in Him. But God gave me a word. He gave me a word. He gave me a promise. He said, Brian, if you serve me and you don't give up, eventually I'm going to set you free from this life sentence to impact the world with the gospel. That was a promise that God gave me. I was about 18 years old at that particular time. I didn't have no future, didn't have no job, sentenced to life in prison, had no natural hope of going home. Everybody said I would die in prison, but I had a promise from God. Didn't have an education, but I had a promise from God. That's all I had, was a promise from God. And I remember I wrote down that promise, and I even expanded that promise too. I put a family down there. I put a wife down there. I put a home down there. I kind of just stretched out the promise, amen? And I remember I wrote it down and I put it in my pocket, and I began to pray over that promise, and I began to prepare for that promise. And I begin to, you know, I would cry over that promise. And I remember one time taping it to my locker so that every night before I went to sleep, I would see the promise right before me. Sometimes you got to keep the promise before your eyes. And I'll go to sleep and I'll look and there would be the promise. I'd wake up and I'll look and there would be the promise. And I was trusting God, believing God, you know, just leaning on the word of God, right? Leaning on the hands of God. And I wasn't always floating in the sky. Don't get me wrong. There was times I doubted God. There was times I messed up. You don't always live right. Can I get an amen? But let me tell you something. God was faithful when I was not faithful. Amen. He was good when I was not good, right? He held to His word even though I denied Him at times. He held to His word. And God gave me this promise. He gave me this promise. And mostly everybody knows that 16 years later, God set me free from my prison life sentence, and I got released in 2008. And when I got released from prison, they had this thing that's called parole. Someone say parole. It's not a good thing. And they told me they told me that I was going to be on parole for life. They told me I was going to be on parole for life. And the thing about parole, at least my parole, I had high security parole. I'm probably telling you too much now. But I couldn't go 50 miles out of my home. I had to stay within 50 miles. And I begin to question God. How many of you ever questioned God? I began to question God. God, you told me that I was going to impact the world. And I know you set me free, and I celebrated that. But how am I going to impact the world when I'm on parole and I can't go 50 miles away from my home? I begin to question God. How am I going to do this? You said I was going to impact the world. And then I try to compromise. I did kind of like Abraham. I said, well, maybe he means I'm going to impact the world through social media or on video. You know, we try to compromise, right? And God was like, no, that's not what I meant. That's going to happen, but that's not what I meant. I mean, you're gonna impact the world. And about 3 years later, I think it was in 2014, about 4 years later, out of nowhere, I get a letter in the mail saying that the state discharged me from parole. They discharged me. And it was just a surprise that I didn't know it was happening. So they gave me this paper. I used to carry it around in my pocket because just in case, but I've since lost it. Last year, I got a letter from the government of Vietnam. And the government, representatives of the government, sent me a letter inviting me to speak at their first ever religious conference where they wanted to learn, the government wanted to learn how Christianity affects a society. They wanted to learn that if we open the state up, because it's partly communist, if we open it up to Christianity, what would be the effect? What would be the effect? We want to know. And so it wasn't just Christianity. It was also other religions too. And so they said, Brian, we're calling you here and we want you to speak on how the gospel will affect our society. And so I flew 16 hours, I think it was, 18 hours, all the way to Vietnam. And mind you, the last time my family was in Vietnam, my dad was in the Vietnam War, and he survived the Vietnam War. And so here I was. I'm in this room full of scholars, lawyers, and religious leaders and politicians. And they're leaders from almost every main religion, some of the religions I didn't even know about. And they're here, they're right in front of me right there, and we have to have translation, we have to have headphones, we have to have translation. And there I am in that picture, and I'm thinking in my mind, what in the world am I doing in this room? What am I doing in this room? I'm in a room full of scholars and doctors and lawyers. And here I am, a convict, a parolee. What am I doing in this room? I was so nervous one time. I accidentally cut myself shaving and wouldn't stop bleeding. It was just blood. That's a whole different other thing. And I begin to say, what am I doing in this room? What do I have to share with them? And I remember the Lord putting it in my heart. Don't you remember the promise I gave to you when you were 18 years old? Don't you come way over here and be somebody you're not. Hello, somebody. Don't you come way over here and be somebody you're not. I sent you over here because of who you are. And at the end of the day, I don't want you to get up there and give big words and act like you educated. I want you to say what I did in your life and tell your story for my glory. And I want to let you know, I begin to speak and the Holy Spirit hit the room. And, oh man, them politicians and them leaders, it was quiet. Because the Holy Spirit spoke. I want to let you know that the Word of God is good, that God can be trusted, that you can lean on Him. It may take time, but He's working something out inside of you first. He has to work in you before He works through you and around you. But keep holding on to the promise of God. Hold on for it for your daughter. Hold on for it for your grandchild. Hold on for it for your husband or your wife. Hold on, because the resurrection proves that God's word is true. Let's bow our heads this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed. With every head bowed and every eye closed. I want us to reflect upon the Word of God this morning. What did the Lord tell you? What was the Lord trying to get across to you this morning? Just for the next couple minutes, let us reflect upon God's word.